Scripture reading this evening is from Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Dare say, much of what we'll remember tonight has been in music. Ashley, thank you very much. Bells, choir, Team Engstrom, very well done. So that was well done. Thank you very much. I'm actually changing the title, if anybody notices, but I'm calling it When We Needed a Miracle. And I've started something true to me, and maybe not everyone thinks this way, but I do. When the Red Sox lost the longest extra inning game in the history of the World Series, it didn't take a Bucky Dent to smell a collapse cooking. But they had a young rookie manager who knew something had to be said. And as his exhausted team filed out of the dugout toward the locker room, just wanting to find their beds, the manager called out in as optimistic a tone as he could manage, "Everyone, clubhouse, meeting!" And the manager praised a gallant pitcher, Nathan Eovaldi, who gave up a coveted World Series start in order to throw a whole game's worth of pitches on one day's rest in relief. And each team member hugged Eovaldi, often for a minute or more. The writer Tom Verducci says that the manager saw defeat just as Massachusetts' own Henry Wadsworth Longfellow did in his poem Loss and Gain, from 1882, the year of Longfellow's death. In it, Longfellow lamented wasted days, but then pivoted to optimism. He wrote, "But who shall dare to measure loss and gain in this wise? Defeat may be victory in disguise. The lowest ebb is the turn of the tide." Brock Holt says that that meeting, that late night meeting, was the big reason the team recovered from the setback. Unlike Longmeadow, though, or Longfellow, the Red Sox hadn't still quite reached low tide. That came the next day, six innings in and down 4-0, with a grand total of one hit between them. But a pinch hitter and others who hadn't managed to be regular players at their positions during the regular season somehow caught life, and our hometown team brought home the championship. It's when we hit bottom that we realize we need a miracle. And to all of you who don't agree with George Will that sports serve society by giving visible examples of excellence, I apologize for that extended sports metaphor. But the point of my story, if you're just now waking up, is there are times when nothing but a miracle will do. And in a much more profound way, that's the story of the first Christmas. Kathleen gave us the reading from the letter to Titus of Paul. Titus had been left on an island in the Mediterranean to help the fledgling group of Christian believers there. And Paul is reflecting on the birth of Jesus, on what Christmas is all about. He says that event was the grace of God that appeared to offer salvation to all people. Grace here isn't the leap of a ballet dancer. It's not the prayer of thanks that you should give before every meal because God doesn't owe any of us anything. But grace is the gift we don't deserve. There was the human race, bickering like a bunch of politicians, not caring about what they were doing to the world and to one another. And the few who saw the damage knew full well they had no right to ask God, whom they'd ignored, to help us out of the mess of our own making. That was the first Christmas situation. But God came anyway. He came anyway. That's grace. Favor undeserved. And what's more, Jesus not only came once, he will come again. How do we keep going in the meantime? While we live in the in-between, we source our hope from God's record. He came once, he came again. Christmas proves that God knows when we need a miracle and will provide. In order to see just how deep human need was at the first Christmas, I'd like us to look at three representative character groups from the Christmas story. Give a listen. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In those days there went out a decree from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, a city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find the child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." I'm not sure if you might have noticed three different groups of people in that reading. I'm going to take them in three concentric circles from the outside and move in. The first are what I'll call the census travelers. We could call them census pawns, because the poor folk already in Bethlehem were being messed with as well. Remember that Rome was not a real democracy. The census there was not to position services in the place that would best serve the citizens. This census was about taxation to pay for the Roman army that the Jews hadn't asked for in the first place. The crowds crammed into Bethlehem, making it impossible for a pregnant woman to get a decent bed to have her baby in, to have that labor of love. But the crowds were walking in the darkness of a foreign invasion and needed a miracle. They must have wondered if God even noticed. After the census travelers, the second group of travelers, characters in the Christmas story, that middle circle, are the shepherds, outcasts, depended upon, yet devalued. The shepherds were working third shift. Many people live without appreciation for those who even today work uncomfortable hours. Nurses, factory workers, first responders, even delivery workers who make our coveted overnight shipping happen. They work awful hours. They lose relationships with many friends and family members. They have to sleep while the rest of the world is awake. Finding time to take care of stuff that needs to be done in the daytime is very hard. The shepherds watching over their flocks by night had that graveyard shift. I've got a picture that might help us talk about the shepherds a little better. This is by Norman Rockwell. Now, I'm hoping you can see it. And I'm going to grant you that this painting is from 90 years ago, so it might bear a little translation. We have a young couple dressed like dandies who have stopped a milkman to ask him what time it is. Now, can you see the look he's giving them? Sort of, really? The look says, must be pretty nice to be out so late that you meet an honest guy who gets up early to make a living. Makes you wonder if that couple had ever seen a milkman before. But they'd complained about their morning cream being late, I'm sure. Well, that just about tells the story of the shepherds walking in the darkness of loneliness. Isn't it great that the good news of Christmas comes first to them? Leave it to God to get right what we've gotten wrong all along. But until the angels showed up, those shepherds must have wondered if God even noticed. And there are people in our times who feel like census travelers, pawns in the system, disrespected by those who are supposed to help. There are people in our time who feel like shepherds, ignored, underappreciated, treated like outcasts. But there is a third group in our story, and in a sense, they're travelers, census travelers too, but they also have a connection to the shepherds. I'm talking about Mary and Joseph. What a journey. Think about it. If you were told by an angel that you were either going to give birth to God's rescuing agent for the whole world or be foster father to him, responsible to see him born and raised safely in this world, would you have expected it to start with such difficulty? I don't think I would have. Tradition has it that Mary, because she was heavily pregnant, rode on a donkey while Joseph walked. A fit man leading a donkey could perhaps travel 20 miles a day. But tradition says Joseph was an older man, past his prime. We're probably talking about a journey that lasted a full week. And then, at the end of that week, you hear that your reservation at the local Best Mideastern has been canceled. For those of you here tonight who really seriously seek to follow Jesus, do you ever feel like Joseph and Mary? Sincere seekers sacrificing in the dark. Unknown. Under the radar. With extra difficulties in your life, you're not sure if they're from God or from hell. Too many people walk in the darkness of wondering, when? Could you have blamed Mary and Joseph if they wondered if God even noticed? And I love how the Christmas story directly relates to our lives. By the way, if you've never felt walked on, neglected, or that your life is more difficult than the average person's, first, count your blessings. And then maybe ask God if you're part of the problem. Just saying. All these characters needed a miracle. And Christmas proves that God knows when we need a miracle and will deliver. It's a crime to lock what the angel said into an archaic language of, behold, I bring you tidings of great joy. We don't talk like that anymore. But it wasn't old-fashioned when they said it. No computer graphics on a movie screen could touch the impact of witnessing a battalion of angels in dazzling light declaring to forgotten people, don't be afraid, but pay attention to some incredibly great news that will change everyone's life. Paul talked about the difference that Christmas makes in that reading Kathleen gave us from Titus. He said that because the Son of God came to live among us, we can have purpose in our lives. Paul says once we realize that God is involved in our lives and in our world, it wakes us up to say no to impiety or ungodliness, to choose to live uprightly. And I'm not speaking of some caricature of what makes for godly life, but a life that pleases the true, real God who made us. God who is so good he would come and not only share our common lot, but really start in the humblest way imaginable. He teaches us by his life that life is not money or fame or power. Relationships make for a life. Love God. Love your neighbor. Those are commandments of a God who put people ahead of stuff. Teaching us to do the same. Teaching us to say no to what is not of him. And to live upright and godly lives in this present real life age. Jesus' birth wasn't a photo op. It was the beginning of his being available to you, to me, to us all. Now, beyond purpose in our life, the miracle of Christmas means that the fear of death is eliminated. Instead, we wait for what Paul calls the blessed hope. And that's his name for the appearing of the glory of Jesus Christ, of God, our Savior. This is a future certainty. The Bible has a habit of using a past tense to talk about a future event because it's like it already happened. It's that sure. He broke into history once. He overcame death. He will come again. The setting right that needs to happen will happen. A life that matters, freedom from fear. Add one more dynamic to what it means to follow Jesus. Joy in the journey. Be at peace. You're going to have what you need. God gave himself to us in Jesus, the most excellent man in history. And more than a man. Our Savior is the one who stood up to corrupt power, ignoring agendas of self-promotion, but focusing on how God made the world to be. Our Savior is one who paid attention to those in humble circumstances. The census travelers, the shepherds, even old Joseph and sweet young Mary. The heroes in God's history are the ones who ought to be, not those who buy or connive their way to prominence. And finally, our Savior is one who brought into reality God's rescue plan. It must have seemed impossible to many sad and despairing people of Israel to imagine that God would come through. People tend to forget the great things God has done. But when shepherds, angels, and in 12 short days, wise men from the east all come to your maternity room, you might get the picture. God can do it. God did do it. God comes through. Christmas proves that God knows when we need a miracle and will deliver. God knows what you need today. A way to fix your relationships. Uprightness. It starts with admitting your need for a miracle and for God to give you a clean start. So often I find when I'm on the outs with somebody, I need to make a full admittance of everything I've done to create the problem. I might perceive that it's less than what they've done, but that doesn't matter. I'm not in charge of what they've done. I'm in charge of me. There are ways to fix our relationships that following Christ helps us find. God knows that we need a path toward fulfill needs. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, seek first the kingdom of God. They've been talking about worrying about if they had the right clothes to wear and enough food to eat. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. When we put the first thing first, God makes the other things to fall into place. A path toward fulfilled needs. And finally, assurance when our journey is through. The baby in the manger became the Messiah on the cross, became the Savior risen from the empty tomb, who will return to bring us to his Father's mansion. So even if this Christmas is the low ebb of your life, the tide can turn tonight. Christmas doesn't have to be just a brief change of routine. I remember a song called Why Can't Every Day Be Like Christmas? Well, the grace of God has appeared to offer salvation to all people. And all people includes you and me and the ones we're concerned for. Follow Jesus. Read his word. Worship. Talk each day over with him in prayer. Connect with other believers. And you will find life, a path, and an assurance that will transform your life. Christmas proves that God knew when we needed a miracle, and he will provide. Would you pray with me? Oh God, our lives are overfull with busyness so that we too easily don't have room for you. But you would come and take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. So Lord, with whatever grips us with worry or fear, whatever threatens to run our life, we ask you to come into our situations and be born right there and help us give you room in our heart. Grant, Lord, that we would bear good news with joyful cheer, and especially in how we care for others and for those who face giants, threats, worries. Would you send your messenger, your angel, to speak peace to a trembly heart and say, be not afraid. We thank you that you know what we need and you will provide. We pray in the name of the one born for us in Bethlehem. Amen.